Good morning, brothers and sisters. Lovely. The reading today is from Matthew 26, verses 1 to 30. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. "But not during the festival," they said, "or there may be a lot of riot among the people." While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume. When she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table, when the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could all have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor will always have with you, but you will not always have me." When she poured the perfume on his body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I tell you, whenever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief high priest and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to one another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it was written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." Jesus answers, "You have said so." While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." He then took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we here at Christ Church St. Andrews love your word and love to walk through your word. Father, we ask that you would give us this morning more than just information, that we would see transformation. And that we would leave this place different than when we arrived. Amen. Amen. So this morning we find ourselves being dropped into Matthew's Gospel, into chapter 26. And so much has happened in the last 25 chapters of this Gospel. It's a bit like turning the TV on to a film that's only got 15 minutes to run. And you ask yourself the question, do I continue watching? Do I know this story? Is it worth carrying on? Or do I just change the channel? Hopefully this morning you'll stick with me as we look at these four sections of this morning's reading. The plot against Jesus. Jesus being anointed at Bethany. Judas agrees to betray Jesus. And lastly, the Last Supper. And then, after all these things, Jesus will be arrested, beaten and crucified, but not forgetting that this is God has his plan scheduled for all these things to happen to Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. So, verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, it's an interesting opening verse for this morning. What things? What was Jesus saying? And what had he just finished saying? So in the previous verses, Jesus had been speaking some time in parables to the disciples and anyone who was listening. He had just finished telling the story, telling the parable of the 10 virgins, the talents and the goats and the sheep, stressing the need to wait and prepare for his return. Although the disciples were not sure why Jesus was going away, however, we see Jesus has told the disciples many times that he is going to Jerusalem, that he is going to be arrested and crucified. But they're still having trouble believing and understanding what Jesus is telling them. Even as far back as chapter 16, some 10 chapters earlier, we see our first spoiler alert. Chapter 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day and be raised again. Even Peter took Jesus aside to rebuke him, saying, Lord, never, these things will never happen to you. And Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan. And now, with only a few days before Jesus is to be crucified, the disciples are still not sure what's going on. Even though here in verse 2 this morning, we have the ultimate spoiler alert. Verse 2. As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. In verse 3, we see that the plans are forming as the religious leaders are now very keen to see Jesus die. And they are well aware of his popularity and Jesus and their concerns over rioting during the Passover festival. And as the chief priests plot to kill Jesus, Jesus comes nearer to Jerusalem. Jesus and his disciples are now in a town called Bethany, located on the southeastern slopes of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles from Jerusalem. In verse 6, while Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume and poured it on his head as he was reclining at the table. Now, John's Gospel, John tells us that the woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. And this very expensive perfume, most commentators say, was the oil spikenard from India. And John also tells us that this was nearly a year's wages. Spikenard is a lard-like substance, and to turn it into perfume is a very lengthy and costly process. And if you add the transport costs as well, that is why spikenard from India comes from, and other parts of the world, the transportation costs would be considerable. Spikenard is a sweet, pungent perfume which is used to prepare the body for burial, which is why the act of anointing Jesus' head with this oil, spikenard, prior to his crucifixion is so highly symbolic. Whether or not Mary herself understood this symbolism, or whether she had fully understood what was going to happen to Jesus, it's not clear. However, Jesus saw this anointing as preparation for the events that were going to take place during his last few days on earth. Interestingly, that this was poured over Jesus' head, that smell would have stayed with Jesus. And in fact, maybe he didn't have a chance to wash as he left Simon's house and goes to the upper room for the Passover meal, and then onto the Mount of Olives as he's arrested. This pungent smell of spikenard would have still been present as he was arrested, beaten, and crucified. That smell would have still been present. Verse 8. Then the disciples saw this oil being poured over Jesus, and they said, "Why waste it? Why this waste? This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor." Again, John's Gospel gives us a little bit more information. John chapter 12, verse 4. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, objected. "Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages." He did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in. But Jesus became aware of the grumbling and comes to Mary's defense. Verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial." So again, we see more references to Jesus' preparations. Verse 14. One of the 12, a one called Judas Iscariot, went to see the chief priests. In a rage, no doubt, about the money that had been wasted, Judas goes to meet the chief priests, most likely angry and motivated by greed. Verse 15, Judas asked them, "What are you willing to give me to deliver him over to you?" So they counted 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Why would Jesus betray Jesus? It's a question that I've asked myself this week. Why? He has spent a number of years with Jesus. Why? Judas, like the other disciples, was expecting Jesus to start his political revolution and overthrow the Romans. We see Judas being angry over the pouring of the perfume, which was nearly a year's salary. We saw Jesus praising Mary, and perhaps Judas suddenly then realizing that Jesus' new revolution was spiritual and not about a status of money and a position of status that this would put him in and that he craved. Could it be that Judas realized that following Jesus wasn't what he wanted? His loss of status and money and power, and to get a seat at Jesus' new office and during this revolution, was not going to happen. However, to portray Jesus would give him the status with the chief priests that he desired. Verse 17. On the day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked him, "Where do you want us to make the preparations for the Passover?" Now, there would have been literally thousands of people pouring into Jerusalem from all over the Roman Empire. As the people were pouring into Jerusalem, not only this major festival, but also for the rumours and the expectations of what Jesus was going to do. As Jerusalem is getting busier and busier, we see the disciples following Jesus' instructions in preparation for the Passover meal. Luke's gospel again gives us a little bit more information. In chapter 22, verse 10, Jesus told them, "As they enter into the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to his house, and as he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room? Where may I eat my Passover meal?' He will show you the upper room, all furnished. Make your preparations there." So the disciples are preparing for the Passover meal, and we see that they are joined by Jesus later in the evening. And whilst reclining at the table, Jesus tells them that one of the disciples will betray him. Verse 22, they are very sad and began to say to one another, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." They are very sad that one of them is going to betray Jesus. "Surely you don't mean me," they all say. These are the disciples that have been following Jesus for 3 years, and still they doubt themselves. "Surely you don't mean me." What does it take to be willing to betray Jesus? Again, is a question that I've asked myself this week. How would I betray Jesus? I then ask myself, how have I betrayed Jesus? Do you know, it's not the sort of thing that we ask ourselves or even think about, betraying Jesus. And we might find ourselves saying, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." The Oxford Concise Dictionary says, "Betrayal is to be disloyal, to break one's promise, to be unfaithful." Surely not me, Lord. Surely not me. In verse 25, then Judas, the one who was going to betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Surely not me." Interestingly, all of the other disciples say, "Surely not me, Lord," as it is clear that they've made Jesus the Lord of their lives. However, Judas says, "Surely not me, Rabbi or teacher," making it clear that he hasn't made Jesus the Lord of his life. Having already agreed to betray Jesus to the religious leaders, he must have felt a terrible guilt, torment, shame for lying. "Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi." This guilt, rather than driving him to Jesus with these feelings of shame and guilt, drove Judas to take his own life. And we clearly see that sin here destroys. Not turning to Jesus and allowing sin to destroy. Now, I love Christchurch St Andrews. I love the way we do church here. That the church is an everyday church. Home groups, prayer groups, Bay Ignite, fellowship, the care and support that we have for each other through the south room and through the food larder. It is truly amazing. Truly glorifying God and building community. Now, here's a moment of honesty for you. Confession, perhaps, to be open with you this morning. Do you know, sometimes I find some of you really annoying. And I know you're thinking to yourself, surely not me. But yes, things are done, things are said, things are not done, and things are not said. And sometimes it rubs me up the wrong way. My first reaction is, it's all their fault. My response is to turn to God. Surely not me. Surely not me. But God says, actually, yes, it is you. Your attitude is all wrong. Darren, you are called to be different. You don't love these people like I do. And I ask God to forgive me. Not betraying Jesus, but making Jesus the Lord of my life. Turning to Jesus as he builds up and not allowing sin to win or even destroy, making Jesus the center. And sometimes I'm sure that I annoy you too sometimes. Thank you for not shouting amen. Thank you for playing. Anyway, meanwhile, back at the ranch, we're still in the upper room. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of my covenant, which I pour out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." The Last Supper is the reason why we celebrate communion. Matthew's account doesn't state the phrase, "Do this in remembrance of me." But in Luke's gospel, Luke records Jesus saying, "Do this in remembrance of me." That's why we celebrate communion, as an act of remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. Shed his blood for our forgiveness. Broken his body for our healing. We trust what the Lord has done for us. This is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. It's a great celebration of forgiveness, which is what we're going to be doing this morning as we take communion together as a church family, remembering this amazing act of love. And finally, in verse 30, "Then they sung a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives." Picture the scene here as the disciples have just taken communion together with Jesus. We know that Judas has left the room by now, from a different account in John's Gospel. We have seen Jesus explaining about communion and then taking communion together and breaking bread and drinking wine. Then they sing. They sing together with Jesus. It must have been an incredible to see or to witness, to be part of the disciples singing together with Jesus at the end of the Last Supper. Probably a Graham Kendrick number, I would have thought. And you know, if there's video footage in heaven, I think that's the one that I'm going to sit and watch. It must have been truly, truly moving. And it is that we remember as we take communion this morning. This is the special moment when God's people get together to give thanks and sing and worship the Lord. Something that Jesus did for us and that we remember today. Just as Jesus did and continues to do. So as we take communion this morning, as we prepare our hearts with thanksgiving, and remember the lyrics of the amazing hymn, "O Praise the Name" by Hillsong Music, "I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, his body bound and drenched in tears. They laid him down in Joseph's tomb." As we step up to the table this morning, remembering all that Jesus has done for us and continues to do as he works out his plan in our lives and in the life of our church. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you that you love us so much, that you gave us your only Son. We thank you for those opportunities we have to remember your Son's sacrifice. And we pray that we would live out your plans for good, that we would honor you, that we would be loyal and remain faithful to you always. Amen. Amen. And you may have guessed, we are going to sing, "O Praise the Name of the Lord." I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. Let's stand together and sing this amazing hymn, or use these words as a personal prayer. Thank you.